Our sermon passage this morning is found in Psalm 150, so please turn there with me. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Courtney. This morning, we come to the last sermon in our series on the book of Psalms. As we come to the last psalm on the last day of the year. Breaks from school and work are coming to a close. Christmas is over, though you don't have to stop listening to Christmas music, and I would encourage you to keep listening to it. But this week, and this day especially, we've already done it this morning. As we come to the end of the year, it's typically marked with a good deal of reflection on the past year and some sort of looking forward to the next year and what the next year will bring. As we begin this morning, I'd ask you to consider a question. What story do you identify with, and what makes it good? What story do you identify with, and what makes it good? As you think about this past year, there may be unfulfilled goals and resolutions, but there's a new year coming, and the old saying that goes with it, there's always next year. And while for some this day marks an eager expectation for what is to come, this day for many marks the end of what was good. For some, as they look forward to the new year, they dread the reality of what is to come, of what will be noticeably absent in this next year. But whether you look forward with expectation and determination, or whether you dread what is to come, it's all rooted in the reality that for all of us, we want it to be good. We want our story to be good. We want good to come. We want to get to the end of next year and to look back and say that 2024 was a good year. The reality for us, though, is that we often define good in the exact same way that the world defines good. And that definition of good often just has goodness revolving around us. And then goodness is only achieved in the end when we get what we want, with a gaze fixated on the things of this world. But this psalm calls us to fix our gaze somewhere else. As we come to our text this morning, we see a song, an exhortation, an invitation to praise the Lord, to confess, whether in thought, word, or deed, that God is God and we are not. C.S. Lewis states that to praise God is not only to express our enjoyment in him, but it is the completion of our joy in him. That's what we mean by praising the Lord. 13 times we see it here. And yet I know that while we can all read it, we can all say it and sing it, We don't always feel it. The reality is that Psalm 150 is not a psalm we're supposed to just read and nod our heads in agreement with. It's not one that we simply observe. We're not watching the performance. That's not how any of the psalms work. The call of the psalms is to get up on the stage, to get in the band, and to sing these songs with the choir. The question, though, is how do we do that? How do we come to sing this music, the music of Psalm 150, as our own music? And how did the psalmist even get here? Well, here in Psalm 150, the psalmist fixes his gaze upward as he envisions the end, where everything is in right order, where everything is as it ought to be, where everything is good. The Psalms as a whole book, they start with the blessed man who we now know to be Jesus. And in Psalm 2, we see that all those who find refuge in him will too be blessed. And that's the good news that shapes this whole book. And so as you read through the Psalms, you will progressively come across less and less Psalms of lament and more Psalms of praise. The Psalms as a book moves from lament to praise. Praise, it gets louder and louder, more prominent as you move through the book. In fact, the Psalms, the Psalter as a whole, it's grouped into five books, and each of these five books that make up the whole of the Psalms ends in a praise or doxology, which then concludes in Psalm 145. And then in this grand finale of praise, we get our final five psalms of praise, which form our conclusion. In each of these psalms, they begin and end with praise the Lord. More literally, hallelujah. It sandwiches every psalm in this conclusion. And so it's pretty easy to guess what these psalms are getting at. Praise the Lord. We've come across some texts over the years at Cross Fellowship Church where upon the initial reading of the text, I know that some of you have thought, where in the world is this sermon going? And I know that you've thought that because I've felt it myself, but I've also, after sermons I've preached, have had some of you come up to me saying, I had no idea where you were going to take that sermon. I don't think I'm getting that comment today. Praise the Lord. 13 times. Every line we have has the word praise. If all you can do is read this psalm, you can come to this psalm and say, I know what that's about. It's praise. If there was ever a sermon where all we did was just read the text, this would be a good sermon to do it. Praise the Lord, 13 times. Short sermon. Praise the Lord. But why? Why is this here? Why is this the conclusion? And what makes it good? In the conclusion of this book, made up of these last five chapters, we're given indicators all throughout of why we have not just these last five chapters, but why we have Psalm 150. Specifically, when we consider Psalm 150, we see a psalm in which the psalmist's eyes are lifted from the immediate as he considers the grand story of the whole world. And it's in the story of the whole world that things indeed began good. And yes, are now broken. And so we lament. But the psalmist rejoices in the conclusion of this book, in the reality that things will get good again. This is where his gaze is at. It's why the movement of the book is from lament to praise. And so specifically, what are we talking about here at the end? Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 148, 14, he has raised up a horn for his people, which is to say there is a redeemer, the blessed man in Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 149, 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Consider with me for a moment just the introduction and the conclusion of the Psalms. The Psalms begin with the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, in communion with the Lord and in his story. And it ends with the praise of the Lord. That there is movement from delight to praise that drives lament to praise movement. The praise at the end then is rooted in a man whose delight in the law of the Lord and the gospel is what fuels his praise. That the story that the greatest need in each and every one of us is being met by our Lord through the Son. When it's that story at the forefront of your mind and on the tip of your tongue, it is then that you come to Psalm 150 saying, praise the Lord. And the only one worthy of all praise is getting the praise due his name. And so as you consider a new year and what is and isn't good, you have to ask yourself, what story do you see yourself in? Is it the story of just you, where everything revolves around you? Or is it the story of this book? In this book, wrong is made right, the end. When we consider this story, we look forward to the future that we know is good. We don't know what this next year will bring, but we know that this story has a good ending for those that take refuge in the Son. That's what the psalmist is considering. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. The psalmist is believing these words, looking towards the end where everything is good. So no matter what this next year holds or what the past year didn't accomplish, those who find refuge in the Son are part of a story that ends good. So ask yourself, is the story of this book, the Bible, and the God of this Bible what you delight in? If so, then our psalm today details for us what our praise ought to look like. It's going to answer the questions, where, why, how, who, where do we praise the Lord? Why do we praise the Lord? How do we praise the Lord? Who praises the Lord? And while, yes, this is an exhortation to go and do, it's also diagnostic in that this is what your praise should look like, such that when it doesn't, something isn't right. And if we, again, remember the beginning of this book, then we know that when our praise does not look like what we're about to see in Psalm 150, then our problem is one of delight. And so my aim and my prayer for us this morning is that we, as a corporate body, would delight in none other than our God on this last day of the year as we look forward to the next. I pray that our hearts would, out of an abundance of joy, go from here singing with the choir, led by Jesus, and giving praise to the one who is worthy. 5 instructions on the manner in which we are to praise the Lord. Our first instruction is to praise the Lord everywhere. Look with me at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. It's a poetic way to communicate to the reader that the Lord should be praised everywhere. We're given 2 locations. Praise him in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty heavens. We see the word sanctuary. What's likely in view is the temple. And then in the next line, this reference to an earthly sanctuary, an earthly temple, could be extended to the heavens, which would be a reference to an earthly and a heavenly sanctuary. And in doing so, it points to a God who rules over all in heaven and earth. Look with me at Psalm 148, verse 1. Here we read, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And then if you jump down to verse 7 of Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Heaven and earth, praise the Lord. God's rule is everywhere. And since it's everywhere, then there's nowhere you can go where he does not rule, which means there's no place where you should not be praising him. Rather, he is to be praised everywhere. Some, though, would understand mighty heavens in our text to be a reference to the created universe. In other words, praise him in the temple and out. Praise him in the worship service and out. Anywhere you are. Psalm 149:5, it says, sing for joy on your bed. So either way that you understand this verse, it's the same idea. The Lord is ruler of all, creator of all, and he is worthy to be praised in the church service, on your bed, at work, on the moon. It doesn't matter. Praise the Lord everywhere. This is especially helpful to us in a culture of Sunday and Wednesday Christians. This idea that you can just compartmentalize your life. You go to church and small group on Sundays and Wednesdays to praise the Lord because you're a Christian and that's what you're supposed to do. And you go to work Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. Saturday is for family and chores. And then all this time in the cracks, that's just me time. That's time to do whatever I want, however I want, wherever I want. This psalm says, it doesn't matter where you are. Everywhere you go, you praise the Lord. You praise the Lord in the gathered assembly with your brothers and sisters walking alongside you. You praise the Lord when you're at work. You praise the Lord when you're at home. You praise the Lord when you sit down at Joe's for a Z-Man and whatever it is they do to those fries. You praise the Lord when you're at a restaurant and you get that tortilla chip that's wrapped up with like 8 other tortilla chips. And then you dip it in the queso and it's so good. You praise the Lord at Chipotle for how perfectly they cook their chicken. You praise the Lord when you arrive safely to your destination. You praise the Lord in everything you do at any location. He is worthy of praise everywhere. Does he get this praise in your life? This completion of a joy in him. No matter where you are, do you praise him at work? Do you praise him when you're alone in your bedroom? Do you praise him in the car? Do you praise him in a relative's home? He should be praised everywhere. He's the God that rules in every nook and cranny of this entire universe. Praising him, it should, in fact, be our main priority in all of life. So praise him everywhere. That's our first instruction. Excuse me. Secondly, he's worthy of praise for all that he's done. Let's keep reading in our passage in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. We'll stop there. I know that when we read, praise him for his mighty deeds, or praise the Lord for what he's done, that it can be easy to immediately think about your life. It can be easy to think, mighty deeds for what he's done. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. I'm walking through something really difficult. Life is hard. I don't know about this. I'd like to direct us to Psalm 146. When we read Psalm 150, verse 2, I think this is what the psalmist has in mind. Psalm 146. I'll read the whole thing starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, He returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And this is what he's done. For this, we praise our God, verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The Lord will reign forever. So yes, life is often difficult. It's hard. We experience pain and trials and suffering of all kind. But this psalmist is not fixated on his current situation. With eyes towards the future, he sees a God who continues to sit on the throne, knowing that suffering can last the rest of this life. But with God on the throne, it will not last forever. Because in the garden, though there was sin and God was not praised, he made a promise of one who would come to crush the head of the serpent, of a blessed man who would come down, making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men as a baby, who would then live the life that we could not and did not live, die the death we deserve in our place as our substitute, and then was raised from the dead so that all those who take refuge in him would be saved. And he's coming back again because he's guaranteed to make all things right. That's why he prayed in Psalm 7:9, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, because our God has always been working to make the wrong right. This is the story to which we belong. And so we can look forward with assurance to the day when the former things pass away, and with a great multitude we will cry out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. What has our God done? He's met your greatest need. And you need not look further than Jesus to see that he's on the throne. He's reigning. And there is a good ending to this story. You can hold on to that through anything that you face in life. So praise him. Praise him for what he's done. But not just that. Why do we praise him? For what he's done, yes. But also for who he is. This is our third instruction. Look with me at the rest of verse 2. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise the Lord for who he is. You see, God is not worthy of praise simply because of what he does. He's also not just worthy of praise. He's not worthy of praise because of just what he does, but because he is God. His excellent greatness. It sets a picture of a God whose greatness knows no bounds. It's infinite. Our God has not only done awesome things, he is awesome himself. And if we only praise God for what he's done, there can be a temptation to praise him with me as the reference point for the praise that's due him. But if we only praise him for who he is, we find our praise running dry. And so the psalmist says both. He's worthy of praise for his works and his worth. Our praise of him is a result of both and. It's through his works that we come to a greater knowledge of his worth, of who he is, which leads us to praise. Why do we praise him? Because of both what he's done and who he is. Who is he? He's eternal. Creator, sustainer, ruler, judge, governor, supreme, constant, beauty, goodness, glory, wisdom, truth, power, holy, and he is worthy. Do you live your life in praise to this God? Or do you praise another? The reality is that what you praise stems from what you worship or what you delight in. The Psalms give us a picture of delighting in God that leads to the praise of God. So the battle for what you praise takes place within the war of worship. And that's a war that wages in each and every heart. The danger for us is that this is often subtle. Trevin Wax, a Christian author, he says this, like Israel, you're not saying you reject God. You wouldn't want to leave him or rebel against him. You just turn to God and something else. You just trust God and the old idols and habits that bring you comfort. Could be alcohol, food, drugs, maybe your job, because you find your identity there. Some hold more tightly to their possessions, their money. Some turn to sex. Others take comfort in their status or in their reputation. Whatever it is for you, it's rooted in the fact that you really just love you. The reason you sin is because you've made yourself comfortable on the throne and you've decided you're going to do whatever it is that you want to do. So, of course, the praise of God is this awkward, dry, and forced exhortation because it's not stemming from a heart that's captivated by the God of this book. You can't love you and God. You can't worship you and God. You can't praise you and God. That's why Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You praise God because he is God. That's who he is, not you. And so what are you doing to delight in God? From the moment you wake up until the moment you fall asleep, you're in a war. You live like that? Are you working to stir your affections up for the Lord? Or are you passively going through life, having affections stirred up for the things of this world? I'm not even talking about a dead sprint towards sin. I'm asking if we should really be that surprised when your affections just don't match up with the song. Your bent is not to worship and praise the Lord. And so to combat that, you have to work hard. You have to work hard against it. In saying that, I know that there's times when affections can be lacking. I know that it can be hard to always feel joy, especially amidst the pains of life. The Psalms acknowledge that. The right response is not to necessarily to go out here skipping and all happy-go-lucky, though it could be. But sometimes we praise the Lord with tears in our eyes. We have to ground ourselves in the truth of the story from this book. You see, what you spend your time doing is what you grow to praise. You don't typically praise and love that which you don't do or know. First time I drank a LaCroix, it's the nastiest thing claiming to be good that ever sat on my tongue. And I don't know what possessed me to drink more. Probably some combination of peer pressure combined with the fact that at any social event, it's often the only beverage available. But I promise you, if you drink LaCroix more and more, you'll find yourself at some point down the line at some social event, not knowing if you're at 4 or 5. Because what you do often becomes what you love. So, church, get in your Bibles. I'm encouraging us to fight, to spend time with the Lord. When you do that, Psalm 150 is the most natural and right response. It's what just seeps out of you. You're not looking for reasons to praise the Lord. You're overwhelmed with what he's done and who he is. Then how can you not, out of an overflow of a heart that loves him and is delighted in him, praise the only one who is worthy? And as you burst this praise from your heart for our God, you praise him with everything, your whole entire being. This is our fourth instruction. Praise the Lord with everything. Look with me at verse 3, and we'll read through verse 5. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with string and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. The picture here is total and complete praise and worship to our God. It's not as if the instruments listed here are the only instruments we are to use for praising the Lord. Quite the opposite. These are instruments of all kinds. We have wind and string and percussion instruments. They're all included. I'm not a music guy, so I had to look this up. But the list includes instruments of again, percussion that make rhythm. Instruments of melody. It includes instruments that are played at a wedding and instruments that are played at a funeral. Could be a stretch, it depends how you count, but the list of instruments totals 7, which could also signify completeness, as that number does so elsewhere in the scriptures, meaning that these instruments are a representative for all the instruments. But furthermore, the instruments listed here, they hearken back to significant memories in Jewish history. So that the original audience of this psalm would have read through the list of these instruments and thought specifically of moments in the past. The trumpet was an instrument played as a call to worship. It was played to announce sacrifices at Jerusalem. Specifically, the trumpet sound was heard at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. Tambourine and dance would have reminded readers of Miriam, Moses' sister, at the Exodus, who praised the Lord in this way. The harp and the lyre and the cymbals were instruments played at the dedication of the temple. All of this indicates a praise of the Lord that should be expansive. Music is a tool that we are given that works to express emotion when we run out of words to praise the Lord. And that should happen when we praise the Lord. We should praise him with music. When we have no words, we make a beautiful melody. Everything we have should be used to praise the Lord. And music is one of the means that we use when we're grasping for that which can express our praise to the Lord. The goodness of the Lord ought to cause us to praise the Lord in every way we know how, including dancing. We have to keep in mind that there's levels to this. I like to dance. I don't believe that this is a call to make the worship gathering a dance party. There's certainly an amount of noise and movement that do more to distract from the praise of the Lord, especially as we consider the Sunday morning worship gathering. There's also room here, I believe, for just differing personalities that would express joy and praise and to varying degrees, and that's okay. But we also can't just dismiss what's written here. On Sunday mornings, when we sing the truths of the Word, we ought to do so in a Psalm 150 type of way. In other words, may it not be true of Cross Fellowship Church that there is more yawning than hands raised in the air, more slouched postures than faces full of joy. I think we can grow some here as a church in being more visibly expressive when we participate in musical worship. I think there's room for us to grow. When someone visits our church, they should not have to work hard to see a people that are completely captivated by the goodness of God. to see a people who worship and praise the Lord with everything they have. That should not be hard to find. That's going to look different for different people, and that is okay. But we should be a people who bubble over in joy at the goodness of our God. And in talking about this, it's also important to note that we don't just drum up emotion for emotion's sake. Emotions and feelings are not the end goal. The aim is not for you to just have emotions. Emotions aren't bad, but the aim is always God. He is the end goal, and He is the one worthy of praise. But again, we worship the Lord everywhere, so this should be true of you in all places. The psalmist is saying it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're doing, the Lord is worthy of complete and total praise because of what He's done and because of who He is. Praise the Lord. Additionally, it doesn't matter who you are. We've seen the where, the why, the how, and now we come to the who in our fifth instruction. Praise the Lord if you have breath. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The command here is for everyone to praise the Lord. It's to say that all of creation should praise the Lord. The very purpose of your breath is for the praise of the Lord. The word for breath here is the same word that we see in Genesis 2:7 when God breathed the breath of life and man became a living being. Let every man, woman, and child, therefore, that is living, praise the Lord. If you're a kid in this room, praise the Lord. If you're visiting us this morning, praise the Lord. If you're a member of our church here this morning, praise the Lord. Are you breathing? Praise the Lord. Praise Him that you're breathing, and then use your breath to praise the Lord. So we come to this final verse. This could additionally also be a reference to just the universal praise of the Lord, Jew and Gentile. Our God is a God who not only longs for all to be saved, but who is worthy of all to praise Him. Something really practical that we can do as a people is to literally say, praise the Lord. If this isn't part of your regular vocabulary, make it part of your regular vocabulary. To say, praise the Lord. When you're confronted with who God is or what He's done, when you experience His blessing, we ought to be a people who say, praise the Lord. If you're more of a texter, text praise the Lord. Text PTL. This ought to be on our lips because our God is worthy to be praised. And we need to not only confess it with our lips, we need to hear our brothers and our sisters confessing this with their lips. So say, praise the Lord. Go from here uttering the words, praise the Lord. He's the supreme being who alone is worthy, and there is no other. There's a game that very shortly after learning became one of my favorite games to play. It's a card game. The game is called Sky Joe. If you haven't played it, I really do believe that you're missing out. You're missing out on one of life's greatest joys. This is a game that can be played really at any gathering. It's a very simple game. It can be played by those in early grade school. Can be learned very easily, has just enough strategy to make you think, but not too much, and so you can continue to engage in conversation. It's pretty inexpensive. It's easily transportable. It's easy to start and to stop, and it's just a little bit addicting. While not the only game that my wife and I do this with, if you play with us and you win, you get to sign the box, which, as more and more people play with us, there's people that have played a number of times who have yet to sign the box. And I'm learning more and more how desirable it is to be someone who gets to sign the box. Because not just anyone can sign the box. You have to win. And there's only one winner. Only one person gets to sign the box. Similarly, there is only one who's worthy of praise. And all of creation, everything that has breath, is to use that breath to praise the one who is worthy. So in every place, with everything that you have, with every breath that you take, may your whole life be lived in praise to our God for his excellent greatness and for what he's done. He's the God that made a way of salvation for all who repent and believe. The God who took the wrath due us upon himself in the form of his Son, because we are a people who praise self. We're glory robbers, worship stealers, praise thieves. In word, thought, and deed, we've scoffed at his rule and we've rebelled against him. And yet this God is willing to die for you. This God relentlessly pursues his people. And if we but humble ourselves, we can be saved. Find refuge in the Son and you can be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no greater gift than salvation and no one more worthy of praise than our God. This psalm leads us in the praise of the God who redeems all that is broken in the world. A God who is making all the wrongs right. It leads us to utter the words, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because this is the story that we now belong to through the work of Jesus, the blessed Son, who leads us in song to sing these words, because the story we are a part of is good. So as we move from 2023 to 2024, would we be a people who burst with hearts of praise to our God? I'm going to invite, at this point, the band to come back up. Every week here at Cross Fellowship, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to partake of this family meal that reminds us of what God has done, and it points forward to the end of the story, to this good ending where all the wrong is made right. And for that, we praise the Lord for the story of this past year and the story that's to come in this next year. It might be one of difficulty. It might be different than you'd like or what you want, but the story in this book, it's the best story. It's a story about Jesus who came to save a people who can't save themselves. That's what we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we've been adopted into God's family, sons and daughters. The way we do that here at Cross Fellowship is we don't ask that you be a member of our church. We just ask that you be a member of the body of Christ at large, meaning that you're a Christian, meaning that you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, meaning you found refuge in the Son. If that's you, then we gladly invite you to participate with us and to celebrate with us. If that's not you, we just ask that you abstain from this one small portion of our worship gathering. The way we do that is the band is going to play Rejoice. As they do so, you'll make your way to the center aisle. You'll come down, you'll take a piece of the bread, the cup, make your way back to the seat, at which point John will get up and lead us in the partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Before we do that, I can think of no better way to conclude this message than to sing doxology together. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. Church, we serve a good God who alone is worthy of praise. All week, I've been praying for us as a church that we would delight in this God, that we would praise this God. May we go from here doing that. May we go from here praising the Lord, proclaiming with every part of our lives that He alone is worthy. And so, let us sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Father.